The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. That's a quote from Psalm 2. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you've anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together in order to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined beforehand to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did any of them say that anything he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Tonight, we want to talk about praying for revival fire, seeing revival fire in our lives and in our communities and in our church. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the encouragement and the comfort of your word. We thank you tonight, Lord, for the challenge that the Holy Spirit gives us in the word, that we would be a people of fire, Lord. So, Father, as we pray right now in the front end of the meeting, Father, I ask that your Spirit would come. Holy Spirit, come and quicken our hearts and our ears that we may receive from what you've said in the pages of Scripture tonight. Do revolutionary things in your people this evening, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. What is revival? What is revival anyway? Revival is one of those elastic terms that Christians use all the time, and it seems that everybody has their own little distinct meaning that they pour into that term. It's a word that has a lot of different meanings to different people. Some people use the word revival to mean an extended series of church meetings, right? Come out to our church, we're going to have a week-long revival. Others may mean it, by it a meeting that is emotional or exciting. Say, wow, we had revival last night at church, right? You've heard people use it that way. But we want to arrive tonight at something of a more biblical definition. And it won't surprise you to know that in Hebrew, the word that's used for revive, it means exactly the same as it does in English. It means to cause something to have life within it once again. In the Bible, God speaks of reviving different things. It speaks about reviving people, speaks about reviving their heart, and it speaks about reviving the work of God. Did you know that sometimes the work of God can run out of steam and needs reviving? And the Scripture talks about reviving the work of God. There's a place in the Psalms where the psalmist prays and says, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In Isaiah 57, God says this, I dwell in the high and holy place, also with him who has a crushed and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of those who are bruised. If you feel lowly in heart tonight, or if you feel a little bruised or crushed in your spirit, I have good news for you. God says, I don't only dwell with lofty things in heaven. I also want to come down and revive the spirit of those who are bruised and crushed tonight. Hallelujah. But using the word revival can be a little troublesome. Revival in the Bible isn't a completely positive word. It isn't completely a warm and fuzzy thing, because if you are talking about revival, it presupposes the fact that there has been a decline. Because if something is still on fire, it doesn't need to be set on fire again. Are you with me? Does that make sense? We need revival if there's been deadness instead of life. If there's been deadness instead of life. You may feel that you don't have the spark of life in the Lord that you once had. The things of God, perhaps, can we be honest tonight? Maybe the things of God don't seem to captivate you in your inner man the way that they once did. Well, the Amen volume has dropped already. I'm only on page 4 of my very large print notes here. I'm old by the Holy Spirit's definition there. So, you may need revival if there's been deadness instead of life. You may need revival if there's been dryness instead of living water. If you feel dry or weary or feel that the Spirit of God is far from you, then you need to be revived. The good news is that God looks down at us and he says, I will pour water on him that is thirsty. And something the Lord had shown me about that verse a little while back, you know, on this earth, when you're thirsty, you have to get up and do something about it. Not in the kingdom of God. It says, when you're thirsty, God says, I'll water you. When I see that you're thirsty, God says, I'll come and I'll water on you. God says, I'll make streams where? In the desert. Do you know he's not talking about the physical desert there, although that's part of it. He's talking about people making pools of water, he says, in the wilderness. And if your heart has got a little sand in it tonight, if you're a little dry, God has some water for you. We may need revival, and this is a tough one, if there's been duty instead of love for Christ. Duty instead of love for Christ. If your love for him is no longer hot like a flame, and if you're just maybe going through the motions, and maybe you're coming to church, or maybe you're serving in a ministry because it's the good and Christian thing to do, then you may need to be revived tonight. The Bible says don't grow weary in doing well, right? In doing good things. But sometimes, you know, when we begin to work in our human strength, we can run out of energy quick and we need a touch from the Lord. We need to be revived again with a red hot flame. And better than a red hot flame, perhaps, a blue hot flame. This was something interesting. Pastor Glenn and I were talking and the Holy Spirit had spoken to him and the Spirit had said to Pastor, you need to pray for the blue flame of the Holy Spirit. So we're like, what on earth is the blue flame of the Holy Spirit? And if he were here, he would tell you that anytime something like that happens, he asks me, and then I have to go look it up. So, you know, I need an associate. That's what I need. But I did a little digging, and I found out that the blue flame is the hottest part of the flame. You can't see much of it. What you see is the bright yellow, the bright orange that comes up off the wick of that candle. But the blue flame is the hottest part of the flame. It's hotter than the yellow. It's hotter than the red. It's hotter than the wick. Do you know how hot it is? I looked it up. It's over 2,500 degrees in that blue part. Not much to that blue, but what's in there is the hottest part because it is fed completely and burns the oxygen completely. Wow, that'll preach, huh? If something gets on you, if the fire of God gets on you and burns you, is allowed to burn you completely, you'll be the hottest thing there is. So what's revival? Well, let me give you my definition. Revival is when the church returns to a burning devotion to God, allowing him to have full sway in and through the church. Let me say that again, and I'll put these notes up on the website if you want them later. Revival is when the church returns to a burning devotion to God, allowing him to have full sway, do what he wants completely in and through the church. How many of you want to be on fire like that? What happens when we're this much on fire? Well, when we're this much on fire, God has a pure church, a pure church. When God purifies our desires, if we're honest with the Lord, we might say, Lord, not all of my desires are what they should be. I'm not even talking about grosser forms of sin and carnality. I'm talking maybe even about the mixed motives that we have. The Lord Jesus warned us, right, about doing things that we might be seen by men. And so people have an impression of you that is formed by what they can see of your service. Only you and God know if that's an accurate look into your service and into your heart. See, the day is coming, though, when all of our works will be tested, the scripture says, by fire. And then that day will declare, will reveal what kind of works our works have really been. How many of you in God's house are scared tonight? But see, when we allow that flame of God to come and burn in our lives, impure desires and even those mixed motives will be burned away. And God will have a pure church once again. God will also have a powerful church. If God knows that you have no mixed motives, and if those gross impurities are gone, then God can entrust you with his power. Away and above, beyond what he's ever been able to trust you with up to this point. Think about that. Sometimes God is waiting for us. Right? The scripture says, if any man cleanses himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor. Do you remember that passage Paul told Timothy? He said, in a great house, there's Dixie cups and there's crystal goblets. And he didn't say, wait on God. He expected us to do something. He said, if any man purges himself from that wood and hay or, you know, the common vessels and all, then you will be bone china instead of chinette. I don't want to be chinette for God. I don't want to be, you know, something that we poke with that stick after the picnic. Look what somebody left behind. And poke you with that, you know. I'm sure that thing has a name, but you know what I'm talking about. I'd rather be china for God. And then we'd also be a purposeful church. A purposeful church. One that is truly concerned about the things of Christ and not lesser causes. This is one of the seductions of the age that we live in, friends, is that there are a lot of great causes that are clamoring for our attention. And most of them are quite good, and most of them are quite noble, but they are not necessarily the cause of Christ. They may not be the cause of Christ for you, at any rate. No matter how good and how noble they may be, no matter how much they may elevate our esteem in the eyes of the world, they may not be the purposes of God. So if God has his full sway in and through us, we'll be a pure church, we'll be a powerful church and a purposeful church. And what true revival does, how can we spot it, is it places Christ again on the throne of his church. Now, I hope you've got your asbestos on for this one. I know we're not, you know, really supposed to use asbestos anymore because it's dangerous, but you may want to put it on just for 5 minutes. Is that all right? Okay. True revival places Christ on the throne again, and it honors his person, the person of Christ, instead of men's persons. Men's persons. When the Spirit's flame is here, Christ is honored, and Christ is exalted above every famous and every important Christian. You know, we have a big budget deficit in Washington, but what we have a big surplus of in America is famous and important Christians. Ooh, okay. See, it is normal, and Jesus talked about this, it is normal for men to give themselves glory, but what does the Holy Spirit do? He glorifies Christ. So when the Spirit has full reign in your life and full sway in your life, your attention and your gaze will be more captivated by the beauty of the person of Jesus than ever before. And famous people and famous Christians won't seem so cool to you. We'll also have his presence when Christ is enthroned in his church. We'll have his presence instead of manipulation. And I can say this because I'm a worship leader, so it's okay. Don't get nervous. When the Spirit's flame is here, you don't need hype in your worship. And when the Spirit's flame is here, you don't need hype in preaching, right? You don't need to hand out things to get people to come to church because you become entranced by the fact that Christ's presence is near and it's here and you want him. The way we had worship tonight, Sister Erica did not need to manipulate you or twist your arm in order to allow an expression of worship to come out of your heart. Why? Because you were sensing the presence of Jesus and you responded to his presence. And there was no hype or flashiness about it that needed to happen in order to elicit that response out of the heart of God's people. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Praise the Lord. And true revival will place Christ on the throne, and then we'll see his power instead of manpower. His power instead of manpower. When the Spirit's flame is here, we see, we learn, we come to understand that human ability, human cleverness and might is insufficient to do the work of God. All right? I like to tell people to turn to their neighbor, so here's a good spot. Turn to your neighbor and say, I am insufficient to do the work of God. Now tell your neighbor, except by his Spirit. Amen. Because the Spirit of the Lord can do more in an afternoon than you can do in a year. Amen. In America, we are good at getting things done. You can complete this phrase, right? Good old American what? Know-how. With our cleverness and our technology, we can manufacture anything, even in the church, I'm afraid. Everything it is, except the presence of God and powerful results in our ministry, that can never be manufactured. All of our great ability in this country, all of our technology, all of our printing presses, TV, internet, and I believe in all those things, and I use them, and I believe that they were allowed to be released into the minds of men for the spread of Christ's kingdom. But all of those things have not produced a real revival in this country, and we have not had a real revival in this country in about 95 years. Now, we've had outpourings of the Spirit. Don't misunderstand me. And I believe that they're real, and I believe that they're legitimate, and people were touched and refreshed and filled with the Spirit and all those things. But biblical revival and even historical revivals that have occurred in this nation, we have not seen one of those for almost 100 years. I'm talking about revivals that were seen in large cities in the United States, even into the early 1900s, places like Denver and Atlantic City, when factory owners made a truce and a deal together that they would close down all their factories because the workers were not interested in working. All they wanted to do was pray. And you would go into a giant factory and all the machines would be idle and all the hundreds of workers would be there from all different languages and all the immigrants from all the different places they had come, and they were crying out to the Lord together to send his Spirit. Revivals happened like that, friends, in the United States and in England and in Wales and other countries. And when they did, you know how you knew there was a revival? Not only were the churches filled, but bars closed down. You need to read about some of this stuff. Cops were laid off. Judges were laid off because there was nothing on their docket to take care of. Think about that. Say, revival. There's a revival. Is there? Have any bars closed because of your revival? Well, if no bars have closed because of your revival, then I really doubt whether there's been a true spilling out of the Spirit of God out of your church and into the street. There was such, and this may be hard to swallow, but there was such a tremendous and powerful revival that hit Atlantic City around 1911, 1912, that the ministers of the town got together, and they could only between them think of about 10 persons in the entire city that were not converted. By about 1920, which was about 10 years after the revival, J.P. Morgan, how many of you know J.P. Morgan? J.P. Morgan wrote a book, an anti-Christian book, debunking the Atlantic City revival. And he said, the Atlantic City revival of 10 years ago was a fake because only 80% of those people are still walking with God. Think about that. Wow. Those are the revivals we used to have in this nation. And those kinds of revivals can never be manufactured by being slick. For the Word of God says this, not by might nor by power, but by what? By my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So what is revival fire? What's revival fire we're talking about? Well, it isn't emotionalism. Sometimes before you can understand something, you need to understand what it isn't. Revival fire is not emotionalism, because you can have a lot of emotion and crying and jumping and running around, and you can do Jericho marches, and that's not necessarily revival. There may be a great release of joy that causes some of those things to happen when God is moving, sure, but that's not it. It also isn't even miracles. You know, you can have miracles and yet not see real revival happening, because you know what? God is very merciful to people. Don't you know that most of the people that Jesus healed ended up ultimately not following Jesus? That's something to chew about tonight over your Earl Grey, isn't it? See, revival fire is really nothing more than the Spirit's presence and work among us, not the work of man. In the Bible, right, you know this, I'm sure, that fire is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Fire was often seen as a manifestation of God's presence. Sometimes when the great men of God prayed, God sent his fire right out of the sky to receive their sacrifice. The fire of revival is the Holy Spirit himself. Listen, is the Holy Spirit himself coming and removing what offends God? The Holy Spirit himself showing up and removing what offends God and what hinders God from doing what he wants to do. You say, I can hinder God? Yes, you can hinder God. There are lots of places you can see in the scripture where God says, well, okay then, I'm not going to strive with them anymore. Remember? Go all the way back to Genesis. My spirit, God says, will not always fight with man. Even Jesus, it says he went to Nazareth. He couldn't do any great miracles there because of their unbelief, except that he healed a few sick people. You know, we'd be happy with that, right? But revival fire is nothing less than the living flame of the Spirit himself coming and removing out of our midst those things that offend God and hinder the kingdom of God from rolling forward. Wonderful passage where God speaks through the prophet and says, if you remove the precious from the vial, then you will be even as my mouth. Wow. You remove the precious from the vial. In other words, God says, you're sitting in a bunch of garbage, and if you remove yourself out of there, if you remove the precious from the vial, you will even be as my mouth. Wasn't sure that I could whistle through this thing, but Psalm 85, the psalmist says to God, will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? So it depends on God. It depends on God to come and do this work in our hearts, and looking to him, say, God, will you please come and do this so that we can rejoice in you? That blue flame will come and burn out of us completely everything that offends God, and then it will cause us to burn that way with that heat for him. Amen? All right, so I want to do some revival praying tonight. We need to go back and look at some of these passages in Acts 4 and see what does revival prayer look like. Well, first of all, revival prayer is honest. Back in Acts 4, in verse 23, it says, being let go, they went to their own people and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. Revival praying is honest. Real intercessory prayer is honest. Intercessory prayer is honest about what the people of God are up against. Let's say that again. Real intercessory prayer is honest about what the people of God are up against. You know, when Moses and the Israelites were at the Red Sea, there was water at their back and chariots and hateful people who had just lost their firstborn the night before, think about that, were bearing down on them. Moses did not get up and say, the devil is a liar. They did not say, I'm confessing that there are no chariots. Now, you can laugh if you want to. They didn't say, I'm not accepting the bad report about the chariots. They didn't say, Lord, I speak your peace over Pharaoh right now. Any of you that took your asbestos off, you made a mistake. But is it possible that over the years that Christians have become a little superstitious? Maybe we haven't had as much revival fire as we could have because we actually don't pray very much anymore for God to do anything. We've become experts at confessing, declaring, decreeing, and commanding, but we don't seem to know much about actual prayer anymore like Grandma did. How many of you had a praying Pentecostal mother or grandmother? Let's see a hand. You had some older Pentecostal relative that knew how to pray. Didn't those people have some interesting and very distinctive anointing on them that you don't see much anymore nowadays? Do you know what that is? That's an anointing of someone who has spent a lot of time before God's face. And God help us, you know, we don't do that much anymore because we just, Moses, Lord, I speak your peace over Pharaoh right now. People, that won't cut it. In this day and age, and if we're really living in the last of the last times, the things that are coming, that kind of praying will not cut it. I'm not saying there's not a time or a place for that, or I'm not even saying it's not valid, but that's not going to cut it. Day and night prayer might accomplish a few things, but that's not going to cut it. See, the apostles went back to the rest of the believers and told them everything. They said, we got threatened. We're at trouble. We're at risk. We want God to move, but we have a problem and we need help. See, in their case, given their particular situation, they felt that the need of the hour for them was boldness. Okay, given what was coming against them, and given the fact that they wanted to continue to work and please God, they figured out that what they needed at that time was boldness. Boldness may not be what you need in order to fulfill the will of God for your life. So we need to extract all the lessons we can out of Acts chapter 4, but it may not be a 100% fit for us. Do you understand what I'm saying? They prayed for supernatural boldness because that's what they needed in the face of what was coming against them. We all need boldness, but the point of the real point of the story isn't the boldness. They needed boldness because they were facing active persecution. But if you can pray honestly about what you're facing and what you need from God in order to face it and carry on, God can give that to you too. What do you need then? Maybe you need love. Maybe you need love for God. Maybe you need deliverance from a habit. Maybe you need kindness. Maybe you need patience. We haven't cried out enough to God for those things with tears and supplication. But we know about that girl that has now missed the cut in American Idol 2 years running. And we can talk intelligently about her. I think it was her glasses. That's what I think it was. Right? We know all about it. Simon was right. You're not doing yourself any favors, darling, now. We're not going to change our mind. See, we know all about her, right? And we know about Jack Bauer's girlfriend, and we know about the Japanese lady on Lost, and we know all about those people. We do. But we'll come back and, you know, we'll pray at the altar all the time for the same thing. Lord, you know, give me patience, give me love, give me this, give me that. But I don't think we've pressed through enough for those things to really receive it. The way that they cried out to God for the boldness they needed, and they got the boldness they needed to continue doing the will and the work of God that God had for them. Revival praying is also passionate. It says, when the people heard the report, it said they lifted up their voice to God. This was not polite praying. Sometimes polite Christian prayers accomplish nothing. They bounce off the ceiling. God help us to get something in our spirit like Jacob that says to God, I will not let you go unless you bless me. God is looking for people who will pray with a little fervency, with a little bit of a blue flame, huh? Sometimes he just wants to see what it is that we're really passionate about. And that's why our answer isn't there yet. Some of you are hanging on and you're standing and you're fighting a good fight of faith over something that you've been waiting for years. And I understand that. But there are some things in our lives that we need to be honest about the fact that we haven't pushed. Daniel was praying 21 days and thank God he didn't give up. See, when the angel got there, the angel said, Daniel, I was sent. The moment you started praying, I was sent. And I have come because of your words. But he was withstood in the heavenlies for 21 days. Sometimes God is waiting on us to see how passionate we are or something. There's an asking prayer. There's a seeking prayer. But there's also a knocking prayer. And what you need to knock for may not even be the same thing that I need to knock for. God's got a different door maybe for you than he does for me. You may not have any trouble believing God for A, B, and C. Maybe I have a hard time believing for A, B, and C. And so for me, that's not an asking thing. For me, that's something I got to knock to get. You follow me? So we need to knock. We need to settle it once and for all that it's okay to lift your voice to God and cry out to him for something. See, your religious upbringing might have told you that that was inappropriate, but the word of God says otherwise. David says in the third psalm, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me from his holy hill. He didn't say, I whispered to the Lord because I'm a nice Christian. I didn't want my neighbor to think I'm one of those nut jobs. He said, I cried unto the Lord with my voice. I cried to him with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. And sometimes that's what it takes. See, because the Bible says the Lord trieth the hearts. It doesn't say he trieth the prayer request. So he trieth the hearts. Wants to see what's in your heart and my heart. Revival praying is united. It says that they lifted up their voice with one accord. It may be that revival's never going to come to our lives until we start liking a few more people than we do at this moment. Some of the powerful results of this prayer, I believe, were due to the fact that there was no animosity or cold love to hinder it, to short-circuit it, right? Jesus said, because iniquity will abound, so the love of many will grow cold. So we need to beware, as one author said, beware of the stronghold in your life of cold love. Wow, write that one down if you didn't write down anything else. So before we pray tonight, you may need to tell the Lord in your heart that you're finally going to forgive and release that brother or sister who did wrong to you. And it may have been a real wrong. It's not the point. Revival praying magnifies God. They prayed and said, Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why do the nations rage and the people imagine vain things? So God, you're the God who made everything. You're the God that David prayed and said that the nations are stupid to oppose you. That's what Psalm 2 means, in case you didn't know. That's the one that goes on to say that God laughs. God looks at all these men rebelling against him and God starts cracking up. Go home and read Psalm 2. See, too many prayers of Christians today. You didn't take off the asbestos, right? Too many prayers of Christians today are devil-focused prayers instead of God-focused prayers. Devil-focused instead of God-focused prayers. What is the devil up to? What is the devil saying? Where is the devil? My theological reply to that is, compared to what God is saying, who cares? Does that mean that the devil isn't real or that we shouldn't be on guard? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But compared to what God is saying, what does it matter what the devil is saying? I believe in spiritual warfare as God leads you in spiritual warfare. And that's an important distinction to make, because when you read the book of Acts, this is for free, okay? When you read the book of Acts, you don't see Paul going into a city and you know, I bind the prince of, Thessalonica now. But what he did pray, what those guys did pray for, was an open door from God. Jesus said that, right? You remember in one of the churches in Revelation, Jesus said, I've set before you an open door. Do you know if God opens a door for your ministry that nobody can close it? Doesn't matter what the devil does or what the devil thinks or says. Paul said, he said, God has opened an effective door of ministry for me at Ephesus. So guess what? If God opened that door for him, nobody can close it. The Greeks couldn't close it. The Jews couldn't close it. The devils couldn't close it. Notice that this prayer in Acts 4 did not start out with a recitation of what the devil was doing to them or how much the Sanhedrin was going to persecute them. Instead, they prayed as if they really knew that God had made everything and that resisting God was the stupidest thing that the devil or the Sanhedrin can do. Won't that give you a little confidence in your praying? To know that you're serving the God whom it is stupid to resist? Is it okay to say that? All they needed, see, this is why they prayed for boldness, because all they needed was a little boldness so that the Spirit could help their human weakness and they could just keep on doing exactly what they had been doing before they were threatened. If you read Acts 5 and Acts 6 and Acts 7 and Acts 8, it says that they just kept doing the same thing. They didn't bind anything or have to cast down any principalities. They focused on God's power, not the devil's power in that situation. Okay, got to go quick here. Revival praying humbly seeks what it needs, not what the world needs. Revival praying is about what we, the church, need. Revival praying is not about what the world needs. We've already talked about this one, that they prayed for boldness because that was what they needed. But there's another side to this, and it's that they didn't pray about what the world needed. They already knew that the world needed Jesus. So they didn't waste a lot of time on that. So instead, what they prayed for was what they needed, the boldness to keep giving the people what they already knew they needed, which was Jesus. You follow that? That's kind of the other side of that coin, but that's very important. They didn't pray about how miserable the world was, because they had the answer to the world. Jesus is the answer. Remember we used to sing that 150 years ago before the Revolutionary War? See, Barack Obama is not the problem. Sarah Palin and Rush Limbaugh are not the problem. Congress isn't the problem. The problem in advancing the kingdom of God is us. Congratulations. Unless you think that God has lost some power along the way. See, if the Sanhedrin couldn't stop the church when there were only 5,000 Christians in the world, I think I need to start that sentence again. If the Sanhedrin couldn't stop the church when there were only 5,000 Christians in the world, who can stop the kingdom of God today? So it won't hurt us to look within and have God search us and see, Lord, what is there in me? What is there in Nick tonight that may be hindering the rolling forward of the kingdom of God? All right. Finally, revival praying has strong confidence in the arm of the Lord. They prayed, Lord, about stretching forth your hand to heal and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. In the Bible, the arm of the Lord is a symbol for his strength and for his power. And we need to pray as they did. They prayed for God to reveal his arm, to bear his arm, and to stretch forth his hand. That's good stuff. You say, well, is it wrong to pray for the miraculous? I hope you don't think so. If you're in this church, you may need to go back to Google or the Yellow Pages or something. But is it wrong to pray for the miraculous? Well, listen, if they prayed for it, it's not wrong. I mean, who would you ask besides Jesus to find out if it's wrong to pray for something? Those guys, right? So if they prayed for God to do those things, it's not wrong for you to pray for God to do those things through your ministry. See, they're my example. Lots of times people say, oh, I wish we could return to the power and the purity of the early church, right? People are always saying that. People are always making church movements and they're trying to recover the days of the early church. They want to do that. Well, if that's how we feel, we need to start praying the way that they prayed. Listen, I know from personal experience that everyone is going to have at least one Facebook friend who's immediately going to jump on you and criticize your faith when you talk about those things. Well, God doesn't do that anymore, you know. I was like, I don't care what you say. I haven't seen you since 11th grade anyway. Ignore those people. Even if they're Christians, listen, ignore them. I didn't say don't love them. I didn't say write them back a nasty note. I didn't say get them engaged in a theological argument on Facebook that all your other high school friends will read and say, well, what is that? I said ignore them. You do the works of Jesus and ignore those people. Listen, do you know that when Jesus went to pray for people that Jesus also kicked people out of the room? Why? Because Jesus knew that in a room space, in an enclosed room space, that unbelief is like a virus. When somebody expresses unbelief to you, what happens? So your soul starts rolling that over and saying, gee, you know, maybe he's right. We don't usually, you know, I don't know, I've never seen God do well. I don't know about that. Maybe, you know, he's got a point. See, unbelief is like a virus. And there were occasions when Jesus and then also Peter, you read in the book of Acts, that make everybody go outside and pray with people who have faith. Pray with people that when you pray and say, God, stretch forth your hand to heal and do signs and wonders through the name of Jesus. You want to be praying with the people that aren't going to fight with you on Facebook over those things. Amen. But if we pray like they did, then maybe we'll see the results they have. And if we pray for the things that they prayed for, then we'll have the things they had. You want to see God open his own doors? See, they prayed that God, I don't know if you've read this verse ever carefully enough, maybe, but they were praying that God would give them opportunities to speak by God doing healings and wonders and signs. That's an interesting way to pray, isn't it? That's kind of a scary way to pray. It means that you go up to people and you ask them, you know, can I pray for you? Can I heal your leg before you start preaching to them? Think about that, because that's what happened. Why not ask God to be his own public relations man? See, they were praying this, God, make me bold by you doing miracles and healings through me. I mean, that just doesn't occur to us to pray ever that way as Americans living in 2010. Let's pray that right now. Come on, say that after me. Say, God, make me bold by you doing healings and miracles through me. You need to stand and say that. You got to stretch sometimes in the middle of a sermon. Come on, lift up a hand to God and we're going to say that again. Say, God, make me bold by doing healings and miracles through me. Amen. All right, high five your neighbor and say, God's going to do it. He is too. It's a happy place. All right. Getting slap happy. All right, take a seat. And I'm going to finish this up because we want to talk real quick. And I'm going to move through this really quickly about the results. What are the results of praying for revival fire? First off, the place is shaken. The place is shaken. Amen. Their building shook, but your life will shake. God will knock over some things that need to be knocked over in your life. If you don't have any, then you're already perfect and you could go home already. It may be your beer, it may be your remote control, it may be your store charge card, but God wants to knock it over. Let him shake it. Secondly, people are filled afresh with the Spirit. Paul says to be constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit, and that only happens by you going to him every day and saying, God, fill me up to overflowing again with the Holy Spirit. You know, almost all these people, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit already on the day of Pentecost, but it says that here they were all filled again with the Spirit. Oh boy. So when was the last time you ever on purpose went to God and said, God, fill me with your Spirit again? need to do that. Next, the word is proclaimed. The message of the word brings life. If all you have to give to people is the latest fad or the latest book, you're not ministering life to people. I mean, there may be life in that thing, but real life is in the word. And if you're not speaking the word to people, you're shortchanging yourself. Learn the word and you can feed somebody yourself. Maybe the next book will be yours. All right, next. Grace will enable you to work above the limits of your personality. Moving quick here. Grace will enable you to live and work above the limits of your personality. It says that they all spoke with boldness. They all spoke with boldness. That means that God made some people bold who had not been bold before that night. That's pretty good. I like that. And his power will do the same for you. You know, well, I'm not bold. I'm not patient. See, you've been telling yourself you couldn't because of soul issues, because of personality issues, you know. I'm not compassionate, so I can't do that. You know, Italians aren't good at that compassionate stuff. You know, let the Filipino people do that because they're nice. They're all so nice, those Filipino people. Us Italians, we'll take care of making pasty and rebuking people and stuff like that. See, those are all limitations of personality that God can deal with, that God can override. If we were to look at it in the natural, shouldn't Paul have had Peter's job and Peter should have had Paul's job? Makes no sense in the natural. But God knew what he was doing. He picks, doesn't he, the unlikely people for the job. So when these answers to prayer come, you're going to see God using you in spite of your personality, that he may receive the glory. See, if God could save people because you're a smooth talker, who needs God? But God is pleased by the foolishness of preaching and the foolishness of the messenger, and so on. All right, believers will walk with one heart and one soul. No time to develop this, but when we pray for a revival, God will bring us into agreement on some things. We'll start to care about the same things, and we'll start to think the same way about some things that really matter. All right, brotherly love and care will flow unhindered. It's mentioned a couple times in that verse. They took care of each other. Nobody lacked. So that means that some of you need to slip somebody a 20 when nobody's watching. All right. Our witness will be accompanied. Next, our witness will be accompanied by the dynamic power of God. It says that they gave witness with dunamis, the power of God at work through them. Revival praying will bring the power of God back into your service for him. You hear that? It'll bring the power of God back into your service for him. Stop working in your own strength. Because you know what will happen? If you start to get too tired in your ministry, you will start to get tired of your ministry. Get tired, too tired in your ministry, you'll start to get too tired of it. It's not by might. And then the risen Christ becomes our focus. In our society, we always preach the cross, and we should, but they preach the resurrection as well as the cross. Why don't we preach the resurrection? Because we can't demonstrate that it's true, and they could. Ouch. How can you demonstrate that Christ is risen? Only by being able to display his resurrection life. If he's risen, then his name has power. The power of his name proves that God raised him from the dead. That's what this is talking about. People are not raised from the dead in the name of Buddha or Muhammad or Oprah. Why not? Because the Bible says that God has highly exalted Jesus and given him a name that is above every name, so that in his name every knee must bow. And when God comes in revival, the church can demonstrate that Jesus is risen. And we'll see his power in salvations, in healings, and in miracles. Amen? All right, and then finally, there will be great favor from God that rests upon our lives. It says that great grace or favor was upon all of them. And I cannot add to the great teachings Pastor Glenn has delivered on the subject of God's favor on your life. But when God comes with revival fire, part of it, it teaches us here, is his favor resting on you. You will stand out. You will glow in the dark. You will, because the Bible says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Thick darkness will cover the earth. It's talking about the last days. But upon you, the Lord will be seen upon you, and his glory will rise upon you and be seen upon you. That's a good promise. People will say, what is it about you? If these are the results of praying for revival fire, who wouldn't want to do it? I do. You want to pray for some revival fire to come here tonight? Yes. Amen. Let's stand and pray. I want to ask Erica and the band to come back. And as they come, I want to ask the prayer teams to come also and stand at the front and just stand across the front here and just be ready to pray for people in a few moments. We want to sing that song we were singing, The Stand. I'll stand. And let's make that the declaration of our heart tonight. I want to ask you, even while they're getting ready for that, if you want to present yourself to the Lord in that way, I want to ask you to step out of your seats too. Come on up forward. If the Lord, if something that we've said tonight has touched your heart and you want God that way, you want to be blue hot, not red hot. You want to be blue hot. We've taken out a row of chairs here tonight to give us a little more space than you usually had. So don't let that hold you back. Come on, let's come as they sing. Erica, lead us in that. I'll stand.
So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all.
Lift your voice. Come on, cry out to him.
Yeah, I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul, Lord, to you surrendered all. I am is yours.
All I am is yours, Lord. To him for some fire. Come on, cry out to the Lord. Lord, we need your presence. Come on, we're going to pray for God to release some healing in this church. We're going to pray like they did for signs and wonders. Come on. Those signs that point to God. Those wonders that make people say, God must have done that. Come on, lift up your voice and cry out to God. God, where I've been dry, give me living water, Lord. God, where I've been dead, give me fresh life tonight, Lord. Give me something new. Give me something fresh from your spirit, Lord. Come on, pray this prayer after me. Say, Father God, I confess that you are God. You've made heaven and earth. The enemy has stood up against you in my life. People have stood up against me. Circumstances have come against me. Look at their threats. Look at their opposition. Look at my trouble. and grant to me that I may continue to proclaim Jesus. Grant to me that I may have power to live for Him anyway. Grant to me that I may have the boldness I need to live for Him. Where I've been dry, give me Your living water. Where I've been dead, give me fresh life. Where I've been cold, let me burn with a blue hot flame. Come on, ask Him for that. Come on. Yes, Lord. Lord, release fire. Come, Holy Spirit. Release a fire on Your people. Passionate love. Passionate intensity for Jesus. Lord, make us burn red hot and blue hot for You, Lord. Lord, set us on fire for You, Lord. Come on, say this with me. Say, Lord, let Your Spirit burn through everything in my life that displeases You. And let me burn for You with a flaming hot intensity. Increase my love for You. Let my love for You burn. Revive me. Revive my heart. Revive my spirit. Give me the joy of Your salvation. In Jesus' name. Come on, give Him a shout of praise. Oh Lord, we want Your fire, Lord. Come on, it says they cried out with their voice. Come on, cry out to Him. Cry out to Him. Your life, your soul depends on it. Come on, cry out to Him. It's not polite praying. God, we need Your fire. Come on. Come on, pray again. Lord, I'm going to ask the Lord through us to do these healings and things. Come on, say, Lord Jesus, do healings through me. Lord Jesus, do signs through me. Lord Jesus, do wonders through me. Lord Jesus, do miracles through me. Lord Jesus, take away all fear. Take away fear of man. Take away fear of my family. Take away fear of my spouse. Take away fear of my kids. Take away fear of my fellow employees. Give me the fear of the Lord. And I will speak Your word with boldness. Amen. 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 Now this is what I'm going to do. We're going to lift our voice, and in your own words, I want you to cry out to the Lord for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit on harvest time. Come on, lift your hands in the air. Come on, cry out to the Lord. No polite prayers tonight. Cry out to Him with strong prayers, with strong cries, even with tears. Come on, lift those hands. Fresh outpouring on harvest time. Fresh outpouring, God. Lord, the blue flame of Your Spirit. God, the blue flame of Your presence. Fresh fire, Lord. Lord, the gifts of the Spirit. Miracles, signs, wonders, baptism in the Spirit, God. Fresh fire in every man, Lord. Fresh fire in every woman. Fresh fire in every child, Lord. Fresh fire in every teenager, Lord. Lord, shake this place with Your power. Shake this place with Your power, Lord. Shake this place with Your power. God, bring Your glorious presence down here, Lord. God, bring Your glorious presence down here, Lord. Shake this place tonight, God. Shake this place with Your almighty power, Lord. Shake this house, Lord. Shake this campus, Lord. Shake Greenwich tonight, God, with Your mighty power. Lord, release the ministry of your angels here, God. Release the ministry of your angels here. Send your mighty angels, God. Lord, do miracles, signs, and wonders, God. Come on, if you've never shouted to the Lord, if you've never cried out to Him, if you've only prayed whispers in your heart, tonight is your night to open up your mouth. God says, open up your mouth and I will fill it. Come on, open your mouth and begin to cry out for God. You want to see God's power in your life. You want to see God's mercy. Cry out to Him. David says, I cried out to the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill. God, we shout unto You. God, come and move. God, come and have Your way, God. Come and have Your way. Release Your power. Release Your power, Lord. Release Your glorious might. Set us on fire, Lord. Lord, move in Your holiness tonight. Make us a holy people, Lord. Make us a people set apart, a chosen generation, a holy royal priesthood, to show forth the praises of God. To show forth the praises of God. God, deliver the oppressed tonight. Deliver the oppressed. Deliver the oppressed. Lord, break the devil's back. Break the power of addictions in people's life. God, in the name of Jesus, Lord, drug addiction, we break Your power in the almighty name of Jesus of Nazareth. Sexual addiction, we break Your power in the almighty name of Jesus of Nazareth. Witchcraft, we throw You down, Jezebel. We trample on You in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. Throw her down, eunuchs of God. Jezebel has castrated you. Throw her down in the name of Jesus. Refuse to be a slave anymore. God, release Your holiness. Release Your holiness. Destroy the power of rebellion in children, God. Destroy the power of rebellion in children tonight. No more rebellion, God. I'll stand, yeah.
I'll stand with God's mighty heart abandoned in awe of the One who gave it all. I'll stand, my soul unto You surrendered all. I am in Your
praise to Jesus tonight. Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. God has gone up with a shout. Praise the Lord. Praise Him, you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the holy place and bless the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Jesus. The blue flame, Lord, the hottest part. The hottest part of the flame, Lord. Burn us completely, Lord. Burn completely, completely out of Your people. God, 2010, let it be a year, Lord. Let it be a year of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Let me tell you something. In Acts chapter 9, it gives a secret of church multiplication. You read the book of Acts, you read the first few chapters, it talks about people being added to the Lord. It talks about people being added. It says that thousands were added. Thank God, I would be happy to see that, wouldn't you? But in Acts chapter 9, it talks about another realm, multiplication. Multiplication is greater than addition. And it says that as they walked in the Spirit, as they walked in the comfort of the Spirit and the fear of the Lord, they were multiplied. That's been the missing ingredient in the American church, is the fear of the Lord. We know about the Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord has even used us to do a few things, hasn't He? By His grace, we've seen healings here. We've seen miracles. But we're not in the multiplication realm yet. So I want to urge everybody, start studying, start thinking about the fear of the Lord and begin to walk in the fear of the Lord, and it will bring us into the multiplication realm. We've got prophecies over this church of that we're going to triple, that we're going to sextuple or whatever the word is, that we're going to be a church of 2,000 and so on. But we're not going to get into that multiplication realm unless we come up to another level in our walk of holiness and the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, that's going to bring us into multiplication. Amen. We're going to release you to go if you have to. But I want to encourage you to stay and pray. If you need a further touch from the Lord, let the prayer teams minister to you. I want to tell you, they are ready. Pastor Glenn says they are faith animals. And they are ready. They are ready to minister to you and to turn their faith loose. So here's what I want to encourage you to do. If you want revival in your life and you know you need to repent of something in your life, if that's you, you could come and you could confess that. The Bible says confess your sins to one another and you may be healed. Now let's keep this between the same sex. So men, if you want to repent of something before the Lord and you need to share that burden, go to a man. Ladies, if that's your issue tonight, then make sure you share that with a sister. If you know, let's say that something's hindering you before God can use you more, then let these folks pray with you for that tonight. What's hindering you? It may not be that boldness like those men of God in Acts 4. It may be bitterness, maybe fear, maybe greed, maybe anxiety, but you know that God has put His finger on something in your character, and once you can get that out of the way, you're going to start running again with God. If you need prayer for something like that, get prayer tonight. If you need physical healing, come and get prayer. There's an anointing here for healing. There's an anointing here tonight for the correction of bone problems. If you're crooked, the word of the Lord tonight is that God will make you straight if you're crooked. If you're crooked, you hear what I said? If you're crooked tonight, that's old-fashioned language we don't use anymore, but if you're crooked tonight, God will make you straight. There's healing in the name of Jesus tonight. And finally, maybe you just need a little more of God tonight. You need Him to break into your life anew with the blue flame, the hottest part of the flame of His presence. And as you come, believe that He's going to touch you in a new way tonight. So God bless you if you have to go, but I really encourage you to stay. And if you want to get prayer for one of these things, I believe the Lord's going to touch you for that. So God bless you, church. Let's just keep pressing in. I'm going to ask Erica if she can stay and play just a few minutes more. And we love you, and I hope you don't mind all the asbestos, but God is good. God is good. Let's press into Him. Amen. God bless you.